And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Well, today we're going to be looking at the largest so-called Christian church in the world. About 1 billion people or so, it all depends on who you talk to. From Rome itself, the Vatican, comes the Pope and his Curia. And today we're going to be talking about the Pope of Rome, the Vatican, and this new Pope, Pope Francis. Now, Pope Francis is gaining a lot of popularity over in Europe and maybe around the world. He comes from, I believe, Argentina. I'll have to make sure of that in just a moment with my guest. But he's got a fresh face, and he seems to be a nice man. But he's already said some things that have startled a lot of old-line Catholics. Now, I don't know why they would be startled, because evidently these things have been said before in many other ways, but he's saying them in fresh ways that sort of, well, they surprise you. My guest today is the author of Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. You know, Mystery Babylon the Great is an incredible mystery. Revelation 18 talks about Babylon the Great. And it's the system that spreads around the world in the last days and may even produce the Antichrist. And we're pretty close to that age, aren't we? But the question is, what power does the Pope have? What has he said recently? And why did Pope Benedict leave office before he died? So we have two popes. One is the Pope Emeritus Benedict, who lives at the Vatican apartment. And we have Pope Francis. And we have today a very special guest. Ed, are you there?
I am.
All right. Well, listen, you know, we've been offering your book for quite a while, Edward Henry, and you say you're going to track the beast from the synagogue to the Vatican. So we have the Jews that are somehow, integrated in with the Vatican?
Well, the Vatican is, as you know, the headquarters for the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church is a crypto-Jewish, that is, it is a concealed Jewish religion. So they present themselves as a Gentile church. Their doctrines, however, are Jewish, and in essence, they are Babylonian, because Judaism flows from Babylon, and that Babylonian doctrine has found its way into the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, it is it makes up the pillars of the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. The present Pope, Pope Francis, he is a Jesuit. And interestingly enough, the Jesuits were founded by Ignatius Loyola, who was a Murano Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jesuits are a crypto-Jewish organization from the start.
So they began with a Jew founding them, Ignatius Loyola. He was probably, as you said, a crypto Jew, because he stayed a Jew. You know, it doesn't matter in what country or nation that they're in, the Jews stay Jews, and they have they really don't even have dual loyalty. They only have loyalty to their nation, and might be formed as Israel or may not be. But so we have now. Let's go back in time. We're going to be looking at Pope Francis in some detail, but I'd like to look at the Jesuit order, because the Catholic Church was having a lot of problems at the time, because Martin Luther had come up and we had a Reformation. The Protestant churches were forming everywhere all around Europe. And so the Pope was concerned that he was losing a lot of people. And before that, you know, he had an iron hand, but now suddenly people were rebelling against him. And So he began with Torquemada, didn't he? And he led the Inquisition and began to force people back into a mold?
Yes.
So Torquemada. Now, Torquemada was also Jewish, I understand, a crypto-Jew. Mm-hmm. So we have a Jew, and the Pope used Torquemada to torture people. So all those tools of the Inquisition, the Iron Maiden and all those things. And then evidently along comes this guy, Ignatius Loyola. Now, what he was a Spanish Marano, a Spanish Jew. His family had been forced to, at that time, become so-called Christians. A lot of those Marano Jews, they would just practice their Judaism secretly and in their homes, and then they would, you know, go to church on Sunday, and in their mind, they were just blaspheming Jesus Christ, I suppose. But anyway, back to the Jesuits. Loyola went to see the Pope in Rome and said, I would like to start a new order. Now, he evidently was very prominent. Wasn't he a Spanish general?
Well, he was very influential. In fact, he was brought before the Pope during the Inquisition because of his influence. Uh-huh. And he swore fealty to the Pope, and it was Pope Paul III who formally approved the Jesuits as a Catholic order on around 1540.
Mm.
And that established the Jesuits as a Catholic order. And the Jesuits are unique among all Catholic orders. They do not report to the cardinal of their district. They report directly to the Pope. It is the militia of the Pope.
Mm.
And so they have allegiance only to the Pope.
Wow. So they're a worldwide group, correct?
Yes.
Okay, they're a worldwide group. They have a leader, and he's sort of informally, or is it formally, called the Black Pope.
That's right.
The Black Pope.
Because he is really, in many respects, the real power in the Vatican.
Hmm.
They're very influential, and their influence comes to a great extent through their financial power. It started out as it was an organization of Marano Jews. Ignatius of Loyola was a Marano Jew. His Linnaeus, who took over after Ignatius of Loyola died, he was also a Marano Jew. And so the organization is crypto-Jewish. It on its surface, it appears to be Gentile. On its surface, it appears to be a Catholic order. But its allegiance is really to Judaism and to the Jewish race.
Mm.
As they view it. Now I don't view Jews as being a race necessarily. I believe it is a religion, but that's a discussion for another time. But that's how they view themselves.
Now evidently, from what I've read, the Order of the Illuminati, which was founded in 1776 by also another Jesuit Jew, wasn't he, Adam Weishaupt?
That's right.
So, you go from the Jesuits right to the Order of the Illuminati in 1776 in Weishaupt. So you still have the Jesuits. A crypto Jew was the head of that group too.
That's right. And Weishaupt was actually a front man. The Illuminati was actually, the person behind that was Lorenzo Rico, who was the Jesuit general. The Jesuits, recall, at that time had just been suppressed by the Vatican. The Jesuits were involved in so much nefarious political subversion of countries that the political pressure came to be such that the Vatican found it necessary to suppress the Jesuits. And just to give you an idea of the type of pressure that was being brought, I'll read to you from an indictment in 1762 by the French Parliament. Now, this is something that's not taught in history books, but basically, this indictment called the Jesuits and their doctrine perverse. They said that they were destroyers of all religious and honest principles, insulting to Christian morals, pernicious to civil society, hostile to the rights of a nation. And they said they maintain the worst kind of corruptions in men's hearts. And other nations as well as France were putting pressure on the Vatican. And it was Pope Clement XIV who finally suppressed the Jesuits. And when a secret organization is suppressed, they find it necessary to then go underground and create basically a sister organization to keep their plans in motion. So, and that's what they did with the Illuminati. They were suppressed in 1773. The Illuminati came about in 1776, as is alleged. And they immediately began attacking the Catholic Church, because now that they were suppressed, they viewed the Catholic Church as their enemy. And they were the secret society that was behind the brutal French Revolution, where you had 300,000 people that were massacred in a godless orgy of violence. And they were behind that. They attacked the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church learned its lesson, okay? In 1814, the Jesuits were restored as a Catholic order by Pope Pius the VII. And that was those who were in the know in the political realm knew the danger of the Jesuits. In a letter John Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson, he said, "If ever an association of people deserved eternal damnation on this earth and in hell, it is the Society of Loyola." And Jefferson responded, "Like you, I object to the Jesuits' reestablishment, which makes light give way to darkness." So they understood very clearly the dangers posed by the Jesuits. And, of course, they did not miss a beat. As soon as they were reestablished as an order, they began their political subversion of various countries, which gave rise to them being expelled from Russia in 1820, Belgium and Portugal in 1834. They were expelled from Spain three times in 1820, 1835, and 1868. They were expelled from Germany in 1872, Guatemala in 1872, Mexico in 1873, Brazil in 1874, Ecuador in 1875, Colombia in 1875, Costa Rica in 1884, and they were expelled from France twice, 1881 and 1901. In fact, they caused the Swiss Civil War in 1847, and as a result, they were banished from Switzerland, and up until 2000, the year 2000, the Swiss Constitution, Article 51 of the Swiss Constitution, forbade the Jesuits from engaging in any cultural or educational activity in Switzerland. However, in the year 2000, they ratified a new constitution, and they repealed the Article 51.
Well, Adam,
interesting, as I was doing research, and I was trying to pull up Article 51 on the Internet, where you had the Swiss Constitution, they listed Article 51, but they did not post it. Hmm. They would not post the verbiage online. And as I was in the process of tracking down that article, and this was back around the year 2000, Switzerland repealed that article.
Well, now, you know, I'm just thinking about this. Just like the Jews have been kicked out from, you know, almost every country on earth at one time or another. And I don't think the Jews were kicked out because they were a choir boys, do you? So we have the Jesuits. I mean, there are many Catholic orders, but I've never heard of one that was kicked out of country after country. And even the Vatican itself said these people are revolutionaries. They're dangerous. And began to suppress them. So, boy, as I said, these are not choir boys, are they? Now, have the Jesuits done over the centuries that caused them to be so feared and so suppressed and persecuted?
Well, they,
I mean, was it the revolutionary activity? If they were crypto-Zionist, of course, they were trying to overthrow morality and Christianity everywhere.
If you want to look at an example of what they've done, then one example would be the French Revolution.
Ah.
Let me give you another example. This would have been, in the 1500s, or early 1500s, when King James came to the throne, they saw him as a clear threat to the Vatican, did. And so the Jesuit conspirators, and this was run by the Jesuits, decided to pack the basement of the parliament with gunpowder. This is called the gunpowder plot.
Oh, yes.
And they were going to blow up parliament, killing all parliament and the king. The plot was discovered.
Mm-hmm.
And the conspirators were hung. But it was a Jesuit plot from beginning to end. And
wow.
To this day, it is celebrated as Guy Fawkes Day in England. However, in the United States and throughout the world, it's unknown.
Well, you know, they had that.
That's something that they teach in history books. So that's just that's another example of the type of subversion that the Jesuits engage in.
Well, you know, they had a movie recently with, Natalie Portman. This guy had he had this mask over his face. He was Guy Fawkes in England.
Uh-huh.
And, of course, he finally did blow up the parliament. Which caused a lot of people around the world now wear that same Guy Fawkes mask, and many of them are anarchists to this day, taking over from the Jesuits. Now, they also had something to do with the foundations of the United States. I mean, the Jesuits were very big in North and South America, Canada, the United States, and even down in Brazil and Argentina. And I recall reading a little bit about Bill Clinton's life, how he went to Georgetown, a Jesuit school, right?
Yes.
But now, let me just tell people, I'm sorry I didn't identify you better, Edward. I guess I just assumed that people knew of you because we've been offering your fine books for so long. But Edward Henry is an attorney, a very noted attorney. And that's my guest today. And not only that, but he's a graduate of Notre Dame University, a Catholic school. Aren't you also a Loyola graduate in law school?
I went to a Jesuit law school, but not Loyola.
Oh, not Loyola. Okay. I know they still have a couple of universities, law schools, and such in America called Loyola. So they honor him. But anyway, back to America, I think the first cardinal was a Jesuit named Carroll, wasn't it? I believe it was Carroll from Washington, D.C. He actually gave the land on which our capital sits today. So he evidently knew Washington and Jefferson and all those people. But I believe he went to Rome, and they made the guy a Jesuit cardinal, if I'm not mistaken. Now, correct me on that if I'm wrong. So,
I'm not that familiar with the land grant for the capital.
Okay. Well, I know he owned the land, so I think he either gave it or for a very cheap price that they built the capital on. And they built it, in the form of many Masonic symbols. But he himself, I think there was another cardinal at the time that came over named Bellarmine. But, in any case, isn't it interesting that that Georgetown is a Jesuit school, and our former president, Bill Clinton, who, as you and I know, was a Baptist, supposedly, was a member of the Southern Baptist Church, that was the only university that he applied for out of high school, I understand. Now, isn't that interesting? Why would he want to go to Georgetown University, a very noted school, But right out of Washington, D.C. Remember you and I were there at that conference on the boat a couple years back. But isn't that interesting that Georgetown is so powerful? But I understand he met a Jesuit there named McCarroll Quigley.
Yes.
But anyway, I'm getting off into other subjects. Maybe I shouldn't, but I remember at the time that Bill Clinton was so impressive as a student that a Jesuit priest asked him to go to dinner, and they went out to eat together. And as a student, the Jesuit priest said, "We want to recruit you to be a Jesuit priest." Invited Bill Clinton to be a Jesuit priest. Of course, I guess Bill Clinton knew where his bread and butter was, and so he decided not to. But isn't that interesting that they recognized, I think, the sinful, immoral nature of Bill Clinton and asked him to join the Jesuits?
Sure, sure.
Just, it shows they know sin, don't they, Ed?
Oh, yeah.
Boy.
Oh, yeah.
But Ed Henry is a Christian. He was born again. He's left the Catholic Church, and he's exposed it in this incredible book, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great, which you expose both the Jews and the Catholic Church at the same time. You're taking on quite a task, Ed.
Well, the facts speak for themselves. And so while the book took a lot of research, the facts just come to the surface. It's not any creative writing on my part. The evidence speaks for itself. The evidence is ineluctable that, in fact, the Roman Catholic Church is basically Judaism for Gentiles. And, that's what you're looking at when you look at the Roman Catholic Church, which is why, by the way, the Murano Jews felt quite comfortable in the Roman Catholic Church. The liturgy of the Roman Catholic Church was quite acceptable to them because it follows very closely their Judaic beliefs.
And so that's why over the centuries they keep going into the Catholic Church with the Jewish Kabbalah and the Talmud and all that. It seems like they just keep drawing closer and closer together in various periods. But let's talk about this Pope that we've got now, Pope Francis.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he comes from Argentina, right?
Yes.
Okay, so now that's interesting in itself, but isn't he the first Jesuit pope?
I can't say that for sure.
I think he is, but I could be wrong about that.
Mm-hmm.
But in any case, now he's not the black pope, obviously. So he was very high up as a cardinal in the Jesuit order. But now that he's become the Pope, I don't know how that would work. How would he, I guess the...
Well, he is under the Jesuit General. So the Jesuit General actually has authority over him.
Wow.
As a Jesuit. He has sworn fealty to the Jesuit. In fact, if you read carefully the Jesuit oath, while they do swear allegiance to the Pope, their allegiance to the Jesuit General is superior where there is any conflict to their allegiance to the Pope.
Now, Pope John Paul II came in, and evidently he fired Pedro Arrupe, the Jesuit general, the black pope. That was one of the first things he did, which I thought was sort of shocking. But in any case, he did. But now we still have a black pope, and we have this pope who calls himself Francis. I guess he must love the environment and the animals and all that, like Francis did, a bishop back when. But here's what I want to know. You know, this statement that he made, he seems to be a nice guy. He washes the feet of both women and men, which is something that I guess they do once a year or something, have a foot washing ceremony. Nothing bad about that, Ed, but let me read to you from the press what it says here. It says, Pope Francis suggests atheists' good deeds get them to heaven. Now, he just had become pope, right? So here we have on May 24th, 2013, here's what the Washington Times said. Pope Francis has sparked a religious debate with comments made earlier this week confirming atheists can indeed go to heaven. Now, Christian teaching generally holds that belief in Jesus and not good deeds grants eternal life. But the Pope, in a morning mass on Wednesday, suggested that belief and faith were not the biggest factors. Now, hold up just because I'm going to ask you a question about that one. The Pope suggested that belief and faith were not the biggest factors. CNN reported that the Pope had said at this mass, quote, "The Lord has redeemed all of us." All of us, he repeated it, all of us with the blood of Christ. All of us. So he said all of us three times. Not just Catholics, everyone. And then he appeared to be talking to actually to God. He said, Father, the atheist, even the atheist, everyone, we must meet one another doing good. Wow. But I don't believe, Father, I am an atheist, but do good. We will meet one another there. In other words, the atheist is asking the Father in heaven, I don't believe, I am an atheist. And God responds to him, but do good, we will meet one another there. Now, Roy Speckhart, the executive director of the American Humanist Association, liked this. Okay, he's an atheist. I gather from this statement, said Mr. Speckhart, that his view of the world's religious and philosophical diversity is expanding. Now, I'm going to ask you, Ed Henry, since you left the Notre Dame and your Catholic law school, would you say that your religious and philosophical diversity is expanding? I mean, are you expanded or?
No, it's significantly narrowed.
It's narrowed. Okay, that's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? That the head of the American Humanist Association, atheist, commends the Pope. And he says, hearing this from the leader of the Catholic Church is quite heartening. I mean, he's very pleased about this. Well, I don't know. Should we be pleased, Ed?
Well, we shouldn't be surprised.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, the devil is very, very subtle. And if you read in Genesis 3:1, it says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so subtlety is his craft. His specialty is religion. And so subtlety in religion is something that you can expect from his religion. Interesting about that statement made by the Pope, where he clearly indicated that atheists can be redeemed, can be saved. Okay? So there you have somebody who does not believe in God. They have a religion where they are their own God, and they can be saved. Now, interesting, the Vatican was quick to, the next day, offer a clarification, an explanatory note. It was not a retraction, and that's important. It was an explanatory note. Thomas Rosica, a Vatican spokesman, came out the next day, and quoted from their official doctrine that those who know about the Catholic Church cannot be saved if they refuse to enter or remain in her. That was his statement, okay? And that is a pretty close quote of section 846 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Interesting, he also quoted section 847 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church that said, those who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ and his church, but sincerely seek God and moved by grace, try to do his will as it is known through the dictates of conscience, can attain eternal salvation. Okay? That is the official doctrine of the Catholic Church.
Well, I'll tell you what,
hold on
just a minute. Hold your thought on that, because that seems to be contradictory to what the Pope said, but it is a clarification, explanatory note. Let's talk about that when we come back on the other side, okay, Ed?
Okay.
All right. We're with Edward Henry today, author of Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great, and we're going to solve some more mysteries when we return in just 1 minute. Stay with us, won't you? Hello, Tex Mars here again. You know, I'm looking at this great book, Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. It's a big book. I'll tell you, it's not something you're going to put in your back pocket. It's a very large format book, twice as big as a normal size book. And I suppose it must be, around 375 pages or so. Very documented. It's got a great index in the back. And I'll tell you, I spent a number of nights with this book. And my personal copy has a lot of little notes in it and underlinings and things like that. So you can see it was a very valuable resource to me in my writings and my thinking. So everything in here is documented, though. Now, Edward Henry has a great mind, and he can write novels or anything he wants to write. But in this case, it's for the layperson. But he is an attorney, and he makes his case. I'll tell you, he'd be winning if he held this before the Supreme Court. That is, unless they were a bunch of Catholics, and in which case they may not be listening much. But he does a great job of showing how Judaism and Catholicism are essentially one and the same. Now, you may think the Jews have a total different system, and that Catholicism is not within 1,000 miles of what the rabbis are teaching. But you may be amazed, and there's a reason why Pope Benedict wore that Dagon, the fish god, headpiece with a Jewish Star of David on it. Yeah, that's right. The Jewish Star of David, he wore that. And I think he was symbolizing what he really is. But in any case, I want you to have your copy of this book. I think it's going to give you many nights of study and reflection. And you'll just thank God that he has sent this book into your life. Because I don't know of any other book like it. Now, I know of Alexander Hislop's great classic, The Two Babylons. But this does The Two Babylons, one up, because it also shows you the Judaism that's involved. And my personal opinion is to take The Two Babylons, read it, and you'll really be rewarded. And then come back to this book and read this one on top. And then let me tell you, you will know more about the Catholic Church probably than virtually every priest. Now, I have worked with Catholic priests in the Air Force many times. And I know a little bit about them and such. And I know that they don't really know a lot about their religion. That's just the truth. I suspect that Edward Henry could pass a test and become a Catholic priest if he wanted to. He knows more than the priests do themselves. But you can know more, too. You can know amazing things about Babylon the Great, because the Catholic Church is Babylon the Great. And amazingly, Judaism is also Babylon the Great. So I want you to have this book for $25. For $25, please also send $5 for shipping and handling, a total of $30, and send it to us at Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Now you can go on our website. That would be powerofprophecy.com or simply textmars.com. I make sure you spell my name right. Nobody ever does, but even some of my best friends seem to misspell it sometime. T-E-X-E. See there? You're already missing it, weren't you? Okay. TEXEMARRS.com. And you can also phone us, of course. During the work week, just phone us at toll free 1-800-234-9673. 1-800-234-9673, and ask the friendly receptionist, say, hey, I'd like that book about Babylon the Great, Solving the Mystery. I don't want to, don't want you to forget that top part of the title. This isn't just about Babylon the Great. This is Solving the Mystery of Babylon the Great. Now let's return to our regular program. We've seen now about the Jesuits and how evidently his according to the head of the atheist here in America, the Pope has done a great thing. His religious and philosophical diversity is expanding. And it's quite heartening. I mean, the when you're honored by the atheist, I think that's really something, Edward Henry, don't you?
That's quite an accomplishment for a religious leader.
Yeah, you know, I remember Elijah in the Bible. You know, he had to put up with Baal. They were worshiping Baal, the Jews were, at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, how long will you halt between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people answered him not a word, it says. The people answered him not a word. So evidently, most of the people, I don't think they even understood what he was talking about. I really believe they thought that Baal was the same as God. And that's sort of what we have now, isn't it? When you, I get so many letters from Catholic faithful, wonderful people, and they admit to the fault of the Catholic Church, but they say, well, we put up with it. We're O-line Catholics. We don't like it. But it is ordained by God. It's the only church, and something is wrong with that concept. Do you think I'm being too picky or too narrow, Ed?
No. You're being appropriately narrow and appropriately picky. And just as Jesus was, you know, he did not compromise on his doctrines either, and neither should we. So you're absolutely correct. The Roman Catholic Church has a very, very broad scope for salvation, and as the Pope's statement indicates, to include even atheists. So virtually everybody, it's a free-for-all in the Roman Catholic Church. They want it very inclusive. It is not narrow at all. And as we know, straight is the gate and narrow is the way to the kingdom of heaven. But wide is the gate to destruction. And so they created a very wide gate to include everybody, including the atheists.
So they've got a wide way
to destruction.
They can bring so many people in that wide way then. Well, now, let me mention your book. We're not offering it, but I want to tell people about it. The Anti-Gospel. That is a book that actually tells people what salvation is and how they can be rewarded with salvation. It's a wonderful book, The Anti-Gospel. A lot of material in there. You expose a lot of false teachings in churches and heresies. But the most important thing about that book, I think, is you tell people how they can be saved. You tell them what the gospel is. In explaining what the gospel is not, you're also showing the greatness of the true gospel. The Anti-Gospel is the name of that. How can people get that book, Ed?
It's available on Amazon. It's available on Lulu. You just type in The Anti-Gospel. It'll pop up for Amazon, I think, maybe the first listing. Mm-hmm. But either one of those, you can buy it on either one.
Now, you have a website, too. People can they go to that website, or would you prefer that they go to Amazon or Lulu.com?
Yes, you can go to the website. It's antigospel.com, I think.
Okay.
I can't remember.
You never go to your own website. I mean, I do, but you just click on it. It's already there, you know.
It's antigospel.com.
Okay.
And it has all the information about the book. You can look through it. You can actually connect to Google. Actually has a you can look at, well, I think Amazon also does have a sample you can look through and see if I have the entire table of contents in there. People can look at it.
Now, the illustration, the artwork for the book shows a skeleton praying. That's sort of unusual, isn't it? A skeleton praying on his knees. What's the meaning of that?
Well, because the anti-gospel is truly an anti-gospel. And what it does is it offers a false salvation to those who truly are not saved.
Mm.
It is a false gospel. And so we are dead in trespasses and sin. We are born speaking lies. And in order to be saved, you must be born again. You must be made alive by the Spirit of God. Those who are not born again are not saved, although they may be deceived into thinking they're saved. And so the depiction on the front, it depicts somebody who is dead in trespasses and sin, but thinks that they're saved.
Mm.
And they've been deceived by this anti-gospel. Salvation comes only by the grace of God, only through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not of works. It is not of lineage. It is not of blood. You can only get to heaven by the grace of God. Jesus Christ died as a propitiation for our sin. That means he satisfied God, and God had to be satisfied in order to punish sin. Sin must be punished. So So he punished Christ in our stead, in our place. And if one believes in Jesus Christ, then they are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. So we who are saved have the righteousness of Christ. So in God's eyes, we are viewed legally righteous. Our sins are forgiven, they're wiped clean, and when he sees us, those who are saved, he sees the pure, sinless nature of Christ. At the same time, there was a legal transfer of our sins onto Christ. And so he took on our sins legally and was punished for our sins, and we take on his righteousness. It's a legal exchange. And it's very interesting, the anti-gospel, which flows from the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church flows from Babylon, there are only two types of religions in the world. You have all of the many, many types of religions which are salvation by works, okay? And then you have the one religion, which is salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, where no works can merit salvation, where you are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. You don't come with your own righteousness. All of these other religions require that you come with your own righteousness. And there are even Protestants who take the view that you must be actually righteous. You must actually, in fact, de facto, be righteous in order to get to heaven. That is, that when Christ died, you are imparted with actual righteousness, not legal righteousness, but actual righteousness. And the problem with that theology is that it blasphemes God, because in the same way that they say that we're actually righteous, because it was a legal exchange, that means that Jesus Christ was actually sinful, and that cannot be. He was not actually sinful. He was made sin legally on our behalf, and he was punished for the sin that we committed legally, but he was not actually sinful, okay? Just as we cannot be actually righteous, it's a legal righteousness. And so the true gospel is a legal exchange. The false gospel is a de facto exchange. And the Roman Catholic Church is on board with that. It is part and parcel of the Roman Catholic Church to require actual righteousness, which is why they require penance, and they have an actual place that they punish people who aren't actually righteous enough. They call it purgatory after people die. And I explain all of this in detail in the anti-gospel. It's almost 600 pages long. With point by point, I go through and authoritatively explain the gospel and explain how it's been corrupted in the Protestant churches. Most Protestant churches teach a free will where man is of his own free will. He's no longer dead in trespasses and sin, as the Bible says. A man of his own free will, without the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, can believe in Jesus, where, in fact, the Bible makes it clear that we are drawn by the Father to Jesus, and without the Father drawing us, there can be no salvation.
Okay,
we
now let's
be drawn by him.
Okay, let's stop right there. That's a very important point. You must be drawn by God. So God reaches out to you, and there's nothing that you do to achieve this. It's not some kind of reward or something. But God is good to you, and you're born again through faith in him, right? Well, now let's take the Catholic doctrine, because the Pope evidently, you know, he must believe in the Catholic doctrine. I have over my bookshelf there. I read it at one time, did an investigative report on it, on the Catholic Catechism. But you mentioned that this Father Rosica, at the Vatican, sort of clarified what the Pope said. Now, as I understand it, the Catholic Catechism says that Jews are our elder brothers. So they must not need Jesus. They're already our elder brothers in the faith, even though they don't have any faith in Christ, which is sort of strange. But the Muslims also are saved as long as they follow their own light, which, of course, would lead them not to Jesus, but to Muhammad and Allah. So these two groups, the Catholic Church says, are saved. But then on the other hand, this is what I want to ask you. They always use this term. They say outside the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. But then they say if you're a Muslim or a Jew, you're already saved. So can you clarify that for us a little bit?
Yes. What you have here is if you look at section 847, I'm sorry, it would be...
Now, we don't need to know the number. I think you're an attorney, but we're not, so... Tell us what it says. That's good enough, because that's a huge book, the Catechism.
Right. Well, it's 846. Under 846, it says, hence, they could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse to enter it or to remain in it. So who is that? Who are those people who recognize the Roman Catholic Church for what it is and refuse to enter it?
Wow.
Who are those people that would refuse
knowing
what the Catholic Church is?
Well, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Muslims, the Jews, they don't recognize it for what it is, or they don't even consider
it. That's right. You're absolutely right. The only people that recognize it for what it is are Christians. And so what the Roman Catholic doctrine is, it's an attack on biblical Christianity. It is only the Christians who, according to Catholic doctrine, okay, are damned to hell. Mm. It is only the Christians.
So we don't even get to be Christians.
I'm talking about true Protestants, not Roman Catholic, true Protestants who know what the Catholic Church is about, refuse to take part in it, okay, are true Protestants in the sense that they protest against the Catholic Church. They are, according to Roman Catholic Church, damned to hell. However, they offer salvation to all the heathen religions, okay? It says, in 842, section 842 of the Catechism, with regard to non-Christian religions, all share a common destiny, namely God, his providence, evident goodness, and saving designs extend to all, okay? This is one of the sections that was not mentioned by Rosica. Was 842.
The Pope used that then. He basically said that atheists, as long as they do good things, they're nice people, they're nice neighbors, they believe in fixing the potholes and paying their taxes or whatever. Of course, that's becoming doubtful these days. A lot of people are mad at the IRS. But in any case, if an atheist is relatively good, they're going to go to heaven, the Pope says. And he is infallible.
And by the way, the Pope's statement is consistent with Catholic doctrine. If you look at the Constitution of the Church, which comes from the assessment of the Council in Vatican II, they have statements in there that says the non-Christian, now what is meant by non-Christian, may not be blamed for his ignorance of Christ and his Church. Salvation is open to him also. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, an interpretation given by the religioustolerance.org, which is a Roman Catholic catechism website, says, this statement would seem to include the possibility that seekers after God may attain salvation even though they have not concluded that God exists. This statement indicates that even some agnostics and atheists could be saved and attain heaven if they sincerely sought this Christian God. So what the Pope said is not so radical outside the Catholic doctrine. It's just unknown to most. That's all. He let out a secret. And the secret is, under the Catholic doctrine, virtually everybody is saved except for Protestant Christians who know what the Catholic Church is about and refuse to enter it because they know what it's about.
Hmm. So they've got the big brothers, that's the Catholics, that's the Jews, but we're not even little brothers then, right? I suppose I'm just being a smarlick on that one. Forgive me. But now let's talk about something that's very strange. You know, the Pope also made another statement, Ed. He said just this last week that he had to contend with a gay lobby inside the Vatican. He said, we have a gay lobby inside the Vatican. Please pray for me because of the gay lobby. He was basically saying, well, I'm not gay, but there's a gay lobby in the Vatican, and I have to fight with it. Why he's a Pope. Why didn't he just say, okay, you gays, you're out. You know, you're stricken from being a priest. I guess it has to do with the fact that the Catholic doctrine, the catechism, the book that they put together, in fact, Pope Benedict was the one who put it together when he was a cardinal. Pope John Paul II approved it. But it says that you can be a gay a homosexual, and become a priest. And I understand the statistics say that are some 75% of all Catholic seminarians are gay. Now, 75%, I guess it varies from a seminary to seminary, but 3/4 of all Catholic priests that are going in now, seminarians, are gay. But they say as long as you don't actually do the act, you can be gay. So the Pope says he's got all these gay priests. He calls it a gay lobby. So I'm wondering, what should he do about that, to please the Bible, but also to please his own catechism?
You know, it's interesting that they say as long as you don't do the act, it's okay. Well, a murderer is a murderer because they've committed murder. A sodomite is a sodomite because that's what they do. It's a description of what they do.
Yeah.
And it's pure sophistry for them to suggest that these priests don't do what they are. They certainly do, and the evidence shows that those who are sodomites, it is one of the most uncontrollable urges that they have.
Mm.
And one thing about the sodomites, they're not just are they with adults, but they have a proclivity for children. They have an attraction for children. There was a young man who was dying of AIDS. He was on John Ankerberg, and this is going back, I think, 20 years ago, and I saw it on television. And he was within weeks of dying, and he was a Christian. He was saved, but he had lived in the homosexual community. He was a homosexual before he was saved. And he made a statement which was quite controversial. And he said that what homosexuals really want is they want the softness of a female, but with the male genitalia. And so ultimately what the sodomite community wants is children. They want children. And that's what they're going for. And so this is not surprising when you look at the behavior, and it has been publicized in the news about the behavior of these Roman Catholic priests with their pedophilia and pederasty.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, Pope Benedict, here's something for you, too, just to consider. I like to throw out these things just for a man like you to consider, Ed. But according to the Scottish Daily Record, that's a newspaper over in Scotland, Pope Benedict, when he was Pope, he's still alive, of course. He's still at the Vatican. He's the emeritus, Pope Emeritus. But let me read this to you from the Sunday Mail and the Scottish Daily Record. It says, the Pope has revealed that he now believes it is acceptable for condoms to be used by male prostitutes. Well, what, didn't he say it's okay then for, I mean, what is this, male prostitutes? That would seem to be a violation of God's law to be a male prostitute, but he said it's acceptable for condoms to be worn. It seems very, this is cockeyed, isn't it? This is crazy.
Remember, it's,
wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, now this gay lobby, maybe some of these guys were male prostitutes, I don't know, but they say that right down from the Vatican itself in Rome, just six blocks away, they have a place where they have a weekly gay party just for priests. They do bring in all these male prostitutes, and they say there's hundreds of priests that come from all over the city, and even, you know, from the United States and other countries to this gay party. Evidently, homosexuality is one of the major problems, and the Pope has identified it as a problem, but if it's a problem, his own doctrine approves it. Am I wrong in that?
Well, it seems to have, based on what they said.
Yeah. Yeah, it's an amazing...
They have, remember, theirs is the wide way. They have a wide way, all-inclusive.
Mm. Yeah. Wow. Well, you know, back in the Mystery Babylon, they had a lot of pederasty, a lot of pedophilia. I understand that Semiramis even married her own son when her husband, the king, died. She married her own son, and he became the king then. So there was incest there. But it's just a horrible situation within the Catholic Church. Well, you know, we've got about 3 minutes. What would you suggest for a Catholic? I mean, some say, well, I'm remaining straight. I'm remaining okay. I don't accept this Catholic Church, this Pope even. but I do believe in the Catholic Church. I don't know how you can reject a pope, but accept the church. Do you?
Well, it's spiritual bondage.
Yeah.
So those that are in the Catholic Church, they're headed for destruction.
Mm.
God calls them out of the Catholic Church. If one is in the Catholic Church and is saved, they won't remain in the Catholic Church.
Ah.
God saves them, they will leave the Catholic Church. They will see it for what it is.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Eyes will be open. The scales will fall from their eyes, and they will look around, and they will realize that these idols that are in the Catholic Church are a violation of God's laws. The Catholic Church itself announces to the world through its idolatry that it is anti-Christian.
Well, I tell you, I want to say that we've only got about a minute left here, but I want to say that I'm very thankful that God brought you out of the Catholic Church. And really, I like your book, The Anti-Gospel, because basically you say that it's God that saves us, not our own works. And you've been doing a wonderful work for him in writing these books. So, Ed Henry, praise God for you. And thank you very much for being on our program today here at Power of Prophecy.
Thank you, Tex.
And would you stay with me just a minute? I'd like to say something after the program. I'd like to talk with you just a minute. Well, folks.
Sure.
We've had another program here, Power of Prophecy. I want to mention our conference coming up July the 9th, is it? Oh, I'm sorry, the 6th, 2 days after July 4th. Okay, July 6th in Austin, Texas. Hey, call us at 1-800-234-9673, and we'll tell you more about it, but we're going to have fun. We're going to absolutely have a ball. We've got great speakers. Hey, my namesake is coming here, Jim Mars. A lot of people think that I am Jim or he's me or something. We're going to get on stage together. We're going to be different people, but we've got a lot of great speakers. Yeah, my personal physician is going to come and tell you, you may not like what he said, but I don't like it either, about Obamacare, the danger to America that is Obamacare. We have Susie Hupp, and bless her heart, both her parents were murdered by a crazed killer in Killeen at that cafeteria shooting. But she is doing a great work. She's written a book called One Woman's Fight Against Gun Control. And, of course, we have my good friend, Galen Ross, who's going to tell you about, who killed JFK. It's the 50th anniversary. I hope you'll come because we're going to have some great times here at Power Plus. Did I forget any speaker, Jerry? Who? Oh, the mystery guest. Yes, we're going to have a mystery guest. I can't tell you who that is. I hope he shows up. I might have to speak twice. I'm not sure, but a mystery guest. Hey, we're even going to have R2-D2, the robot from Star Wars. He's going to stop by and say hello to everybody. We're going to have a great time. Folks, it's only $70. It's an all-day event. It's at the Hilton Hotel. They're only charging like $99 a night. You don't even have to stay there. You can just come there for this session. $70, that'll buy your lunch. We're going to have free lunch for everybody. So be sure to come, won't you? Hey, you need a place to go July 4th and maybe rest up from the going zone, your barbecues or what have you. But come down to Austin, Texas and see us for the second annual Liberty and Truth Conference. Liberty and Truth Conference. Call us 1-800-234-9673. We'll register you right up. We'll take care of you. I want you to come. Wanda will be there, and she and I'll be shaking hands. Might even hug your neck. Who knows? It has happened. Okay? Well, until next week, friends, this is Tex Mars saying tune in and discover the power of prophecy.